we looked at, you'll remember, this conglomeration of the gifts, and that's where we finished in the intermediate or in between times. We've also looked at missions as of last Sunday. There are seven basic gifts. Remember, there are 10 basic ministries. That's not supposed to be there. And there are 9 manifestations. Now let me spell out something for you here. The manifestations are God's responsibility. If you concentrate on the ministry, you'll quickly discover your gift. Now we looked at a whole section, if you remember correctly, where we discovered, whilst looking in that section, of how to negatively prove our gift. We discovered, and you put down, if you remember, 3 columns. And these 3 columns, we had a definition, a requirement, and a danger. And then we listed them out. There was the gift of prophecy. And then attached to that, there were the requirements of that prophecy, and then the dangers associated with that prophecy. The gift of serving, the requirements for serving, and the dangers that attend the gift of serving. There was the gift of teaching, the requirements and the dangers of it. The gift of exhortation, again, the requirements and dangers. And if you saw, as we went through these various gifts, including the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, the gift of showing mercy, you came to some idea of where your life could best express itself in its gift, or best express the gift in a ministry. Now there are some things that we need to be asking God about. I like little men and women that I like to draw, so forgive me and bear with me. Sometimes the attitude of a man is discovered in a rather judgmental posture. He's forthright and wags his finger and sticks his hands in his pocket. And such a man often is judgmental. He's a very judgmental sort of person. We have another fellow, similar breed, and he usually puts his hands in his pocket, and he's a very casual sort of fellow by difference, and he makes all the difference in the world. He talks about the same things in the same way. However, he's a man that has a great deal of discernment. And I want to draw the distinction between the two to help you understand that one of the things all of us have got to learn is to develop the spirit of discernment that is in all of us. The first man, the judgmental fellow, jumps to conclusions. The discerning fellow, he analyzes and thinks everything through before he makes his decision. Now, decisions have to be made. Unfortunately, in Baptist churches, when we talk of making decisions, we think of church meetings. And we think of getting all the boards together and all the people together and taking a vote on it. I think one of the worst things we've learned over the history of the church, of church life, is taking a vote on things we have no need to take votes upon. A judgmental person usually insists on such requirements because he finds himself caught up in legalistic thinking, and his legalism damages his testimony. The discerning man is prepared to accept new ways of doing old things, of accepting new attitudes, because he recognizes that God could possibly be at work in the midst of these people, such as himself and his own local church. I want to share with you some scripture, and I'm going to ask you to turn to this scripture with me. Please turn to Romans and chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we read in verses 1 through 3 of a judgmental or judgment point of view. Verses 1 to 3, Romans 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The discerning man has something else to think about. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse 10. In verse 10 we read, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. This is one of those distinguishing abilities of a man. Let's turn over and see the word judgment used in a different, turn the page, I should have said, to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians and the third verse, and see the word used in a slightly different way. In 1 Corinthians 4:3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. The apostle says, the word here is to distinguish, and if you have a different version to the authorized, you may have it more clearly stated. You may not, but you may. In the 11th chapter of this same 1 Corinthians and verse 31, we discover this. If we would judge or investigate, the word is better translated perhaps as investigate. If we would judge ourselves or investigate ourselves, says the writer here, we would not be investigated. That is, by God. Turn the page again and see the same word used in the 14th chapter and verse 29, and see it better translated as it to investigate. In verse 29 we read, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other investigate. Now then, we have two words in chapter 4 and verse 3 meaning to distinguish. In chapters 11 and 14 and respectively verses 31 and 29, it means more literally to investigate. Now all of these are derivatives from the word to judge. So to investigate and to distinguish. And the Bible is saying that a man that has discernment has the ability both to investigate the situation and discover the truth for what it really is, and he also has the ability to distinguish between what is spiritual and what is unspiritual. Now, let's go into the scripture and discover this word judgment. The word to judge means literally to give a verdict with no intention of personal involvement. And there's the key. If you give a point of view and don't expect to give any or have any personal involvement in the position that you're taking, be sure you have a judgmental attitude. This will become apparent as we discuss it further. To give a verdict without my personal involvement. Now then, there are some scriptures we've got to get into. You may want to make two columns. And you may want to put discernment and to judge, or judgmentalism, or some such word. And then I would ask you to make a column this side will go down from 1 through 7 on your sheet, or on the back of your cuff, or on the shirt of the person sitting in front of you. I don't mind where you write it. But there are some interesting scriptures that give us many clues into a judgmental attitude and a discerning attitude, and I deeply want to share it with you because it is so important. I am guilty of being judgmental many times, and I don't mean to be. Remember, this is part one of the dangers of the gift of that some of us have. And we tend to be judgmental, not carelessly, but it's one of the dangers. We know how to make snap decisions. And when our minds are made up, they're made up. And curiously enough, as I look back over several years now, very seldom have I proved myself to be wrong. However, now I'm getting a little older and growing through the thatch on the top of the roof, I've discovered that if I take a little longer to announce my decision, people don't react so strongly to my judgmental attitude and think I'm quite a kind person with a discerning spirit. Or something like that. If you go in the first instance into the book of Proverbs, you will discover in Proverbs 14 and verse 15, a great saying. Sorry, this is supposed to be on this side. It's a great start, isn't it? Proverbs 14, 15. You will discover that the writer, King Solomon, says this: judgment accepts hearsay at face value and forms opinions of motives on a few known facts. Now, actually, the scripture says this: the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well into his going. The paraphrase, the amplification of that, works out like this: we judge on accepted tidbits of hearsay. And we take hearsay at its face value and we form an opinion. And when that opinion is formed, we realize very often that we have a few known facts. Had we known all the facts, we would most definitely at least have tempered our attitude. Maybe our definition was correct at the very beginning on the said subject or on the said character of a person or thing, but we would have tempered it with kinder words, sweeter attitudes, if we had exhibited what is written for us in the book of Proverbs and chapter 25 and verse 2, which tells us it is the honor of persons to search out a matter. To amplify that, to extend that translation, you will discover that discernment asks questions until all the important factors are understood, not known. Please notice the word, are understood. There is a man that sometimes I have conversations with, and he will speak to me like this. He will say, "What did you mean? Why did you say it? Is there another way to say what you've been saying to me so that I can understand better what it is that you mean? And sometimes I confess I get a little irritated with him because I said all I wanted to say in one sentence at the beginning of the conversation. Now, what this has done for me and him in our relationship, it stops me running off at the mouth. Or, if you like, it stops me making statements that are rather outlandish and causes me to think before I speak, because I know this man is going to pin me to the wall if necessary, and he's going to say to me, "Tell me all you know about this subject." So when I want my mind extended somewhat, I go and visit this man for a conversation. Another way of understanding whether you're judgmental or not is to understand again from the book of Proverbs what is discussed in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Here is a judgmental fellow, if ever you've heard of one. "For you'll discover he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Do you find sometimes when somebody's talking to you that you have difficulty waiting for the next word, so you interject the word? Do you discover that sometimes a person is telling you something and you've heard it all before, so you tell them what they're about to say in order to speed up the matter so that you can go to your coffee break or whatever? Do you notice that? This is the fellow. This is the type of person. You see, judgment openly shares conclusions with those that are not related to a problem. Unfortunately, these people are very quick not to gossip, not to spread rumor, but to share truthful conclusions. I find myself sometimes, having made up my mind on a matter, I find it very easy when I'm asked for an opinion to give that opinion. I say to young people who often want their pastor to write a recommendation to them, I have said this for many years, I will only write what is righteous and kind. That's all. I will deliberately leave out the negative, and I will deliberately leave out that that is not righteous. However, if I think the receiver of my recommendation is a little thick between the ears, or isn't, you see, there's a judgmental attitude, or isn't discerning and can't read between the lines that I've written, I may add, "You should ask this person about," and give them the subject to discuss. That's beginning to be discerning. For I must discern the person who is reading. Be careful about being a judgmental person, because often our statements rebound and become a folly and a shame to us. Now, a discerner, a person that has and is exercising the spirit of discernment, will be a person that understands Isaiah 11, verse 3. In Isaiah 11, verse 3, we read, "He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." What you see and what you hear are not to be repeated, are not to be stated. I had a letter not long ago from somebody who had seen some conduct that they thought was rather shameful in a Christian college. And because they knew that I was on that board, they wrote in lurid detail the things that had been going on that they had espied. Do you think, and ask the question in your heart, don't answer me out loud, but do you think I should have taken that to the board and shared it with them? What do you think I did with that knowledge? Now you can think about that for a little while and discuss in your mind, what do you think I did with that letter? Because I'm concerned that we have to be careful not to repeat all we see nor all we hear. Discernment studies all the important factors to discover the cause behind the present situation or problem. Always. Then there is a third way of looking at being judgmental. We discover, and there is no scripture as such, these are definitions that one comes to by reading the scriptures in these next five areas. But I would just share with you that judgment avoids personal self-evaluation, usually by projecting hostility. It avoids, and so on. It avoids personal self-evaluation by projecting hostility towards the offender and his offense. There is a lady I know who is very bitter and has been ever since I first knew her. She has never changed. Her whole attitude is one of full hostility. When years ago I was too young to understand what was going on, she would always be fighting with her in-laws. There was always a family feud going on, and she was hostile to those people. In later years, that hostility ceased towards the in-laws and was now levied at the people of her own family. So that in the end, now that she's an older lady, not many of the children and grandchildren of her family want to have anything to do with her, and she is a lonely older lady. What a shame. She avoids in her life a self-evaluation. She will not say, I know what I am, I know what I'm doing, and I know why. There is bitterness in my soul. She won't say that. She says instead, you're wrong. You should come to me. You should speak with me. You should humble yourself to me. I should never stoop to you. And some of those are her very words. If that person were to be discerning, she would understand some scripture. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. She would understand that what the apostle teaches is mighty important, and for her has a point. Here are the words. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God? That lady needs to know that, and she needs to be comforted by God so that she can comfort other people. A definition here, discernment is ever looking for a compatible problem in personal experience. In other words, somebody comes to me and says, I have a problem. Here it is. I look back in my experience. Now, this may not have been my personal experience, but someone whom I know may have had the same problem. And I look back and I discover that problem in another, years before perhaps. And I remember how the scripture so beautifully dealt with their situation. And now I can apply that. I can learn if there was no solution. I can learn from those experiences in the past. I noticed years ago that I was getting a deluge of people that were divorced into my study for counseling. And I never hung a shingle outside. I never said, this is a place for marriage guidance and so on. And in fact, I try to backpedal and get away from it all. The more I seemed to try to get away from counseling people of their marital problems, the more came through the door. Eventually, I went to the church in Le Grand and was absolutely horrified that it seemed as if some unspoken sign had been blared out over radio and whatnot, all kinds of media, because people kept coming to the point where I had to say, I will only counsel so many people a week, and then cut them off. And we had something like a 3-week waiting list for people to come in for counseling at one time. And what I discovered had happened was this. Because in early years, I had been bombarded with the problems of people in their early marriage scene, I now had some solutions to offer other people. I was able to look back into the experience, bringing from that experience lessons learned and understood with Scripture. I was able to impart those to other people. And though I didn't seek them, God was preparing a ministry. I don't mind not getting too involved in that ministry, by the way. So don't suddenly think I'm looking for lots more work. The fourth thing we discover, judgment, a judgmental person usually has yet to overcome the same personal problem. Let me liken this to you teenagers. You go out and stay out late at night. Now, if your parents say something like this to you, where have you been? It's not that they're accusing you, it's just that they often stayed out late at night and know what went on. You take it that they're accusing you, so you get all bent out of shape. What is this, the FBI? I can't do anything without you asking questions. Every time I come home, I have to report in. Every time I walk in the door, you say, where have you been? What have you done? Who were you with? And you think your parents are being unkind. There's two reasons that you should understand. The first, your parents have been there. The second, you are your parents' responsibility. And because they have come to a working knowledge, maybe not in intimate ways, but a working knowledge of what God requires for their responsibility, your parents are saying there are limits that you've got to live in between. Now, a judgmental person, you'll discover, jumps to conclusions and are still wrestling with a problem. And it may be that the parent is still having emotional problems over teenage activities. I didn't say it was, I said maybe. Please. And so they're having difficulty overcoming, especially if a judgmental attitude accompanies the interrogation. You'll find that people who are judgmental usually are having the same problem you're having. And you may be 16 and your parent 46, but the problem doesn't change with the years, it intensifies. So if you're having a problem now and don't get it resolved, just wait until you're 50 and you'll have a real hang-up. A discerning person has a slightly different tack. The discerning person carefully reviews all the steps taken to overcome a similar problem. Now, in our family, we've sort of got a rule that overcomes a similar problem. We have a time set to be at home and indoors, because I, the head of the house, am responsible to God for all the members of my family. Are they all in the tent? Is the question from the scripture. And I must say, yes, they're all in the tent. Or, why should I care? I'm in bed. And you've got to make up your mind, parent, where you're going to be on this. And you've got to let it be known in the nicest way, but in a firm way. What can you say to a 19-year-old or a late teenage person, especially if that teenager isn't right with the Lord? I'm 18. I'm legally responsible for myself. Whoopee! You may be legally responsible for yourself, but if you're still under the roof of your parent has to give a record to God where you are and what you're doing. And your parent has a responsibility. So the wise parent says, let's avoid confrontations. The wise parent says, let us discern. And as we discern, let's overcome similar situations. I know what you're doing. I was your age. Now let's overcome it. Let's get temptation out of the way. Let's get foolishness out of sight. Let's behave in a holy manner. And so they deal in a holy manner with similar, knowing similar situations. Then there is the fifth movement. We discover a judgmental person fails. And I emphasize the word. Judgmental people fail to differentiate between sin and the sinner. Therefore, there are people who cause others to feel rejected. It's so difficult for the judgmental person to look at sin without the sinner. And so they condemn the sin, and when they do, they condemn the sinner. Jesus never made that mistake. He discerned the difference, and he understood that he let people know, I hate sin. I love the sinner. So we need to be careful. There was a man in a previous church who could never differentiate, and he caused more problems in our church, in our family fellowship of the church, than any other man, because he didn't know how to talk to people without talking about the negative things in their lives. And all he could see was the negative things. He had a tiny piece of a speck of dirt in his eye, and it was right in the pupil of his eye, so he couldn't see beyond that. And he was judgmental. The discerning person accepts the offender. And in their acceptation, the offender feels a little embarrassed perhaps, but not so uncomfortable as to be feeling rejected, because the discerning person learns to accept the offender as he is and then waits for the right opportunity to set the problem straight. Now, I'm not sure I understood this when I first started counseling with people who wanted to get divorced. But I learned it from people that I'd counseled that wanted to commit suicide. And one of the methods I personally used, with a twinkle in the eye and a smile on my face, when a person said, I'm going to kill myself, I would say something to the effect, well, you do that. And the usual response I think in every case, but maybe there was an exception somewhere. But usually the response was, don't you care? And the answer is quick. Well, sure. But you've made up your mind to kill yourself, haven't you? So you better go ahead. Do it the most convenient method. Don't leave a mess behind. I've told you the story of the man that sat at my desk with his gun and wanted to blow his brains out. And I said, please go to the bathroom and kneel down and do it there so that all I've got to do is flush away the mess. I don't want to clean up my office. And after a little time, he didn't need to blow his brains out. Maybe he needed to blow his nose and wipe his eyes, but that was all. It's very needful that we learn to discern so that we can accept the person, the offender. Then there is the sixth way that we can see how judgmental we are. A judgmental person is prepared to tell others where he has been wrong without providing any directions for a solution. No directions. Doesn't care to say, hey, you're wrong. Let me share with you how to get right. He just says, you're wrong. And it's so easy to do that because it doesn't take any imagination and it doesn't take any helpfulness from the judgmental person at all. He just says, you're wrong. Now, there's two things there that you need to see. I use this often with people that are wrong, but they won't listen to any reason. So I'll say to that person, you're wrong. Understand, you're wrong. When you have time to hear a solution, I'll tell you the solution. There's a time to say that. But the worst thing that we do, I believe, is we tell people how wrong they are and give them all the reasons for their being wrong without saying, and this is a solution. Remember to be careful not to always be saying the solution. We need to have an indefinite article there and tell people that it's a solution that you see. I see that this could be a solution to your problem. But a judgmental person doesn't say that. He says, you're wrong. This is what's wrong. This is how it's wrong. This was when it was wrong. Now, this is wrong. And that's all he says, walks away. The discerning person, as you've already discovered, is the person who seeks to give direction. In discerning, he gains the confidence of the person he's speaking with, or is speaking with him, usually accusing him, by the way. And he finds the one in need, gains their confidence, and then shares steps to be taken, so that the person doesn't have to remain in the condition he or she is in. In the last instance, the judgmental person reminds God of the shortcomings of the offender. He reminds God. Of the shortcomings of the offender. I must tell you this story, it's so beautiful. It was an old lady we called Hallelujah Wheeler. She wore a purple dress and purple stockings and gray shoes and a gray scarf around her neck and a gray or purple shawl, depending which one was in the wash. And she rode a bicycle through town, a great big 20-inch wheeled bicycle with a scoop frame. And she always wore a funny hat. And then other layers of clothing that, by the smell of her, weren't changed more often than they should have been. She was a rather smelly lady, in a way. And we called her Hallelujah Wheeler because it didn't matter how bad the preacher was, she always found something to shout out the top of her lungs during the service, Hallelujah. And you always knew that Mrs. Wheeler was in the congregation because you get a hallelujah at the wrong place, usually by the wrong place. You'd say, everybody's going to hell, and she'd say, hallelujah, and something like that. She was a strange lady, and her dress was to show everybody how holy she was, and she let you know about that. Well, she had a particular point of view about what was then the vogue, the doctrine called the second blessing. And so she encountered a friend of mine who was an evangelist who didn't agree with her presentation of the doctrine of the second blessing. And so we were having a prayer meeting that was to go on all night to pray for some meetings we were having in a tent. And it came Hallelujah Wheeler's time to pray. And in her lovely, squeaky English voice, she said, I pray for the brother who is going to be preaching, meaning my friend who was an evangelist. And I pray for your second blessing upon him, even though he doesn't believe in it. Bless him so that he can believe in it. And she went on ranting about his point of view on the doctrine that she treasured. She said, Amen. Now, I must confess that at that point, I was giggling so much. I was a preacher. I wasn't a teenager anymore. But I was giggling so much, I could hardly contain loud laughter because I knew that my friend would reply. And there wasn't maybe 2 seconds between her Amen and his Oh Lord. Now, his Oh Lord went on into a tremendously beautiful prayer that said, as he brought fists down on the bench that he was sitting at, crunch, there was a resounding rumble through the room. I thought the bench was broken, for he was a large man. This great bang on the pew, and he said, Lord, I thank thee for the first blessing, the second blessing, the 500th blessing, the 1,000th blessing, the 1,000,000th blessing, and the 1,000,001 that I'm going to have tomorrow. I thank you for all your blessings. Now, at that point, I was fit, and so were one or two others, to be tied. We were laughing so much, there was no more prayer left in us, because we knew at the moment he said Amen, Hallelujah Wheeler would come in. Do you know what she came in with? Hallelujah. Now, it sounds silly, and these were people who were 20 years older than I, and I'm sure she was 300 years older than I, but these were older people than I, and they were fighting over doctrine in prayer. What were they doing? Both of them were being very judgmental. They were reminding God that this person offended me. You see, I've seen Hallelujah Wheeler go up to preacher after preacher, waggle a finger under their nose and tell them off. But that was Hallelujah Wheeler. It was half her ministry to tell you off. Why spoil it for her? First I was offended, and then I used to stand back and smile at her and say something like this. You know, it takes a creative mind to think the way you think. Thank you. Bye-bye. And she was still mumbling hallelujah while I was traveling down the road. Now, what does a discerning person do? Well, a person that has the spirit of discernment assumes a responsibility. They assume a responsibility. And the assumed responsibility is for restoration. How can I restore this person? The person that has offended, how can I restore that person? A fellow who was in the ministry got himself into all kinds of financial binds. And in order to get out of the financial binds, he cooked, I believe the expression is, the church books. And in cooking the books, he actually embezzled several thousand dollars. Unfortunately, when the church discovered this, instead of listening to the scripture, which tells us never to take a brother to court, and instructs us instead, let the court of the family of the people of God deal with that brother. Never mind the judicial courts. Let's deal with this matter in the church. Let there be discipline in the church. And the reason for discipline in the church is not to incarcerate someone. It is to win their confidence to repentance so that they will turn about and be restored to fellowship. You heard me right. Restored to fellowship, not pushed out and the door shut behind them, but restored to fellowship. They didn't hear that. And although it was the counsel of three or four of us, they ignored the counsel and went ahead with public prosecution. Now, I was in a delicate situation, for I knew the pastor well, and I also knew some of the deacon board and leaders and elders of the church. And eventually, I was invited and to talk to the eldership of the church. I wonder what you would have said if you'd have been in my shoes. It was so easy to tell them that scripturally they were wrong, totally wrong. And it was so hard to even want to restore them to fellowship. They were out of fellowship. Do you know, that preacher had already repented, had already repaid some of the money embezzled, and had already committed himself to repaying all the rest with interest. With interest. He had already turned himself around, resigned from the ministry. He was already on a cure course, if that's the word to use. But they were out to have his hide. And the one person that was right in the whole assembly was the preacher, not the people. What would you have said to those people? It was very hard. It's slowly and whittling down some of the resistance areas. Gradually, they started to see the scripture. However, the court proceedings were underway. What could they do now? And a lawyer that sat in the church with us that day came up with this: I will go and tell the judge that there has been a holy repentance in this place. And then he turned to the congregation and he said, I couldn't represent you anymore, even though you doubled or trebled my fee, because I see how wrong you are. And he turned to the preacher and said, I know you are now right, but what a shame, you were so wrong. That lawyer today is a converted man, would you believe it, through that incident. Isn't that strange how God moves? How to restore that preacher? The church hounded him. Though he repented and though he wanted back in the fellowship, not as the preacher, but just as a member. Not as a leader or an elder, but just as a person that would warm a pew to fellowship and to be there, they hounded and hounded and hounded him. His wife became very ill. His children became very disorganized. His home became a hopeless mess. They hounded and hounded until his wife left and took the children. And the last I heard of him, he had a janitor's job in a school. I was talking to some of the brethren of that group, some of the other ministers, and I said, how many of you fellows 2 years ago and during the last 2 years, how many of you visited with Job Loggins? And there was stunned silence. And I said, well, would you just put up your hand? No one. He was judged. Judged. Ever been judged? I know you teenagers feel as if you have many times. Isn't that right? And we, who are your parents, feel you judge us anyway. And you grandparents feel often judged.
Isn't that right? And yet you judge. Now, if we are to discover our spiritual gift, one thing we've got to understand, we, this congregation, must develop a discerning, gentle, kind, quiet spirit. That's hard, isn't it? Or is it? The Spirit of God is able to work in us the work that Jesus started. He that started a good work in you will fulfill it to the end. You must let him. Do you have a judgmental spirit? Let me ask you this. Be honest. Don't answer out loud, of course, but just in these minutes now. Do you have a judgmental spirit? Be truthful with your Lord. Would you exchange that now for a discerning spirit? Please? Would you? Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to tell one another where we're wrong. It's so easy to shift guilt from our own hearts upon the shoulders of others. It's a simple trick of psychology as we've learned it, to be able to show other people how wrong they are whilst we don't get right ourselves. We ask tonight that in this congregation, young or old, we may be honest enough to say, Lord, I've been judgmental. Now please, make me discerning. None of us is without this guiltiness. And we ask thee tonight, Lord, help us, please, that we may discern those good and perfect things that are of thee. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.